Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and take a seat. Welcome, everyone. Happy summer. I hope your summers have started off well and strong. We've got some beautiful sunshine out there today. We've had some beautiful weather over these past couple of days. We're really looking forward to spending this summer with all of you. For those that are new or visiting with us today, my name is Ryan. I'm the lead pastor here today. So good to see all of you and be with all of you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out and open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get into our passage, we're going to get into our topic in just a moment, but we are going to be in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25 today. And before we get into our passage and before we get into our topic, I want to first introduce our new sermon series for the summer called How to Get Unstuck. That's the sermon series this summer, How to Get Unstuck. Are we all in agreement that like the last 4 years have been pretty wild and pretty weird, yes? Everyone say yes. It's been very weird, very strange, very awkward. And I think that what we've seen is that the last 4 years and all of its weirdness and wildness, it's led many of us to a place where we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves stuck in a variety of different ways. And some of us, we find ourselves stuck in fear. And we're unable to experience peace. Others of us were stuck in bitterness. Maybe we were hurt over these last 4 years in a serious way and we find ourselves unable to forgive. Or perhaps the last 4 years have been very chaotic and we've tried to take control and we find ourselves stuck in self-reliance, unable to trust our lives and our futures with God. So many different ways that we find ourselves stuck. And listen, regardless of where you find yourself, here's my hope, church, is that in the coming weeks, throughout this entire summer season, that this series, at some point, will provide some insight to the scriptures, some encouragement from the Spirit, so that it would allow you to move into joy and freedom into a season of getting unstuck. How does that sound? Pretty good, right? That's my hope and that's my prayer, is that something over these next few weeks, something from God's word, some encouragement from the Holy Spirit would encourage you to get unstuck in some way. And so we will read our passage, we will get to our topic in just a moment, but here's what I want to talk about first. I want to talk about the epidemic of distraction that we currently live in our culture today. We are a distracted people, are we not? We are such a distracted people. Studies show that due to distractions like email and social media and various digital interruptions, we lose, listen to this, about 2.1 hours of every single day of our lives. That is, listen, 13% of our waking lives are lost to these various digital distractions. And not only that, but an article I came across recently says that we check our phones roughly every 12 minutes. You're like, I check it way more frequently than that. I don't know what that study is talking about, but listen to this. Here's something that this article stated. This article stated that the frequent use of our phones and all of these distractions in our lives right now has lowered our IQ by, on average, 10 points, which is half of what weed does to people. This is not an argument now to go smoke marijuana, okay? I'm just saying the effects of the distractions in our lives are intense. Why do I bring this up? Listen, here's the first thing I want to share. Distractions can be devastating. And let me tell a story to try to illustrate this a little bit. I'm going to take you all back nearly two decades to the summer of 2005. I was living in South Oregon, near Carrie. Carrie and I, my wife, were then dating. She was my girlfriend. And I had picked her up, and we were heading off on a date. And we were driving in my, get this, forest green 1994 Dodge Spirit. It would have looked something like this. Check this out. That is a nice car, is it not? Anyone else drive a Dodge Spirit back in the day? For me, it was an upgrade from my 1987 Chevy Corsica, okay? So I really felt like I was really crushing it with this car. Anyway, we're driving along, and in Southern Oregon, where we lived at the time, there were all these windy roads on all of these hills, and I was on my iPod looking for the perfect song for this romantic moment driving through these hills, and that's like the most 2005 thing you can say, is that you were looking at your iPod in your car. But I was. I was looking at my iPod trying to pick the perfect song when all of a sudden we approached this bend, this turn, as we were going downhill. And for whatever reason, this beast of a machine, this 1994 Dodge Spirit, just couldn't handle the turn. And I found myself, because I was distracted by this iPod, unable to make this turn, and the car began to careen off the side of the road. And I hit the brakes as hard as I possibly could, and the car continued to skid. Now, here's the problem with driving on hilly areas. There's a lot of big drop-offs. And the car was careening toward this drop-off. And by the grace of God, we stopped just in time. I looked over at Carrie as like the dust behind us was like covering the car. And I just looked at her. I said, "Whoa, that was close, wasn't it?" My girlfriend at the time, Carrie, my wife now turned to me and said, "Get out of the car, I'm driving," is what she said. And she has been driving ever since. Like I said, listen, distractions can be devastating. And why do I bring this up, that these distractions can have devastating consequences, and not just in driving, but in everyday life. Now, why am I talking about distractions today when our topic, listen, is anxiety? Our topic today is anxiety. Now, I want to clarify first that anxiety, hear this, this might be a little different than what you've heard in a pulpit before. Anxiety, in many cases, is normal, natural, and not sinful. Okay? Before you call me a heretic, hear this. For instance, if you have a big meeting, if you have an important conversation, if you have a test coming up, a first date, things like this, you're going to naturally experience anxiety. There is a component of anxiety that is physiological and natural and normal. However, hear this, and I'm going to jump right into this. That feeling can be problematic if it leads us to negative directions. And I believe that this hinges on where our focus is. And so hear this today. Listen, when anxiety rises, where I fix my focus will determine whether I fall apart or whether I find peace. When anxiety rises in my heart, where I fix my focus will determine whether I fall apart or whether I find peace. And so listen, when these concerns of worry rise up in our heart, we can't afford to be distracted on those concerns themselves and what those concerns are drawing our eyes to, because listen, if we get so hyper-focused on those things, the consequences can be devastating. And what do I mean by this with the distractions and anxiety and worry? Listen, in the New Testament and in our passage that we're going to read here in just a moment, the Greek word for anxiety is this word merimnao. Merimnao, and this word is oftentimes translated as cares, or better yet, distractions. And so in our translation today, it'll be worries, it can be cares, or it can be distracting cares. And so typically when the New Testament is referring to anxiety, it's referring to what it considers distracting cares. Distracting cares. Maybe not necessarily some sort of physiological ailment where some of us, if you're anything like me, and just to kind of pull the veil back a little bit, anxiety has been a struggle that I have faced most of my adult life and addressing it and trying to figure it out and learn from it. Listen, it's one of those things where like when the scriptures refer to anxiety, it's not necessarily referring to that. It is referring to this concept of distracting cares. Distractions that can lead us to potentially devastating consequences. And so what do we do about that? How do we learn from this? How do we lean into this? And if we find ourselves stuck in it, how do we get ourselves unstuck? Well, thankfully, Jesus has something to say about this in Matthew 6. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and look there right now, or you can follow along on the screen. And it says this, "Therefore," this is Jesus speaking, we're in the Sermon on the Mount right now, and Jesus is teaching, and he says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you by worrying can add even a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about the flowers of the field and how they grow. They do not work or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to come before you right now. I want to ask that you would empower our time together, that your spirit would move. Lord, there are many of us in this room that find ourselves frequently stuck in our anxiety. And Lord, I think there are many instances and situations where you have given us anxiety as a gift. But Lord, there are so many times where this gift can draw us to places of darkness and places of concern, where we fix our focus on the wrong thing. And so Jesus, I just pray that you would use this time, that you would use your word to give us clarity and to help those of us stuck in distracting cares, stuck in anxiety, find the peace and the space to move forward without guilt or shame into a space where we trust you and can experience that peace that surpasses all understanding, I pray. Amen. All right, so in this passage so far, here's what Jesus has been doing. Jesus has been calling out how our focus tends to be fixed in all of the wrong places. And remember, where our focus is fixed tends to determine whether we fall apart or find peace. And so what is Jesus calling out here? Well, I think Jesus is calling out three different areas of our lives where we tend to fix our focus on. And the first area is this. We fix our focus on our stuff. We fix our focus just on the things that we have. This is the first thing that Jesus calls out. If we look again at verse 25, what I want us to notice here is how Jesus calls this out. He starts by asking a rhetorical question in verse 25. Look at it there. He says, "Isn't there more to life than food and more to the body than clothing?" And the obvious answer is what? Yes. Regardless of what we may think or feel in the moment, the obvious answer to this rhetorical question that Jesus is asking is yes. And then Jesus just, listen to this, Jesus just allows that question to sit there as a rhetorical question, and then he begins to talk about birds. Just starts talking about birds. Look at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds in the sky." And some people probably listening to Jesus at this point are like, man, he has really lost it this time. Look at the bird. Okay, then he goes on. He's making a point, obviously. He says, "They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are?" Now, why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus redirecting our attention now to the birds of the air, to the birds in the sky? He draws our attention to these birds because, comparatively speaking, birds don't seem to be as anxious about things as we are, right? They flutter about and they seem to be enjoying their lives. They fly from branch to bird bath to ground. But let me ask all of you this question about birds. Any bird experts here today? Okay, none. Listen, but all of you are going to know the answer to this question. Do birds simply just perch themselves on a branch, open their mouths, and expect food to fall from the sky into their mouths? No. I mean, baby birds do, right? But larger adult birds do not. They do not expect that. They look for their food. They hunt for their food. They go after their food. And so listen, friends, there is no aspect of Jesus' teaching here today, this morning, that commands us that what we must do in the face of distracting cares or concerns or worries is to do nothing and to be passive in our lives and just to let go and trust God with everything. Listen, we are called in various points throughout the scriptures to be active in our lives. We are called to work hard. We are called to build. We are called to provide for those that are in our care. What are we called out by Jesus here, though, is this: fixing our focus so much on these things that we are working for and building and trying to gather together to provide for those we care for, when we fix our focus so much on the pursuit of those things that they distract us from the main thing. And we fix our focus on stuff, because when that happens, we grow so distracted that we grow increasingly anxious and we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves stuck. And what Jesus is saying here is you don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be stuck here. You don't ever have to worry that you're going to have enough because he's looking after you. Just as he's looking after all of these birds. Look again at verse 26. Jesus asks, aren't you more valuable than they? And the obvious answer to that question is what? Yes, you are obviously more valuable than all of these birds. Listen, you are created in the image of God, and he loves you beyond your wildest imagination. He cares for you. Never doubt this. And so just as God amply provides for the billions of birds in this world, he looks upon you. He cares for you. He loves you. He's going to provide for you. And so listen, we can't fix our focus on our stuff or we will fall apart. But that's not the only thing Jesus warns us against. Here's the second thing that we tend to fix our focus on. We fix our focus on our future. We fix our focus on our future. In fact, many great thinkers have said that anxiety, concerns, distracting cares are primarily a future-oriented problem. You typically don't have distracting cares and worry over your past. When you do, that's typically called regret or guilt. But when we look to the future, what might happen, those cares, those considerations, that's when anxiety, that's when distracting cares can rise up and our focus is no longer where it should be. Our focus gets transferred over to what might be or what could be as we fix our focus on the future. Jesus addresses this in verse 27. Again, he asks another simple rhetorical question. He asks, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And again, the obvious answer to this question is no one. No one, regardless of how hard you work, can add a single hour to your life. But there are many, there are thousands in our world that are trying so very, very hard. Again, another article I came across recently was this article that was literally titled, How to Live Forever. How to Live Forever. And in this article, they profiled a variety of different kind of wild and intense people that are trying to, like, quite literally live forever. One of these organizations, just in case this interests any of you, and I strongly advise against it, but one of these organizations is called the Coalition for Radical Life Extension. And listen to this. This is their, like, organizational mantra. The deathist paradigm, yes, those are the three words that people really put together. The deathist paradigm has to go. It's time to look beyond the past of dying to a future of unlimited living. Okay? It sounds like a creepy sci-fi movie or something like that. These guys take dozens and dozens of supplements to try to live forever. One guy reads the newspaper backwards and upside down every day to keep his mind sharp. Why do they do these things? Because their focus is so fixed on the future. They're trying to live forever. And yet we read in Psalm 139, your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence. Listen, the same God that oversees and cares for all of your day-to-day provisions is the same God who oversees the path your life will take. He sees you, he knows you, and he cares about you. He wants to oversee what's going to happen in your life. Listen, nothing in your life is going to catch God off guard. Nothing in your life is going to catch God off guard. I know that it is very common to worry about the future. It is very common. And I know that as we talk about something like this today, like anxiety, and we talk about it, you know, in the scriptures, and we talk about it at this 30,000-foot level, it can feel a little clinical. It might feel a little removed. And I want to share with all of you, and I want to share with those of you in particular who really struggle with concerns and worry and anxiety, that you have a pastor who is sitting there right with you. How many of you have ever had a panic attack before? I'm sorry, you don't have to raise your hands, but you're probably like, I'm going to have a panic attack if you make me raise my hands. I remember the first panic attack I had, and I was 30 years old, and I woke up one morning at like 5 in the morning, and my heart was beating at like 160 beats per minute, and it was awful. It was the worst experience of my life, and I thought I was dying, and we went to the ER, and the doctor, like, checked on me and just basically said, you're having a panic attack right now. And these things can happen so subtly. And we find ourselves, and certain individuals are more physiologically prone to these things. And this is a very complicated subject, but I just wanted to share that with you at this point so that you know, like, this is hard stuff. This is complicated stuff. This is stuff that is not just easily like cast away with like a Bible verse or anything like that. And so as I'm teaching, I want you to know, I just wanted to take a moment and kind of like do a little sidebar in the middle of this message and just let you know that like this is a really difficult thing. And if you struggle with like feeling anxious and worried and concerned, you are not alone. And the last thing I want you to feel this morning is guilt or shame, because what God has for you is peace and grace and love. And he wants you to know him. And he wants you to know that he cares about you. And that's not going to be a silver bullet and solve your problem with anxiety, but my hope and my prayer this morning is that as we dig into God's word, that you would find some relief, some direction to begin to move in the right space. And so as we talk about fixing our focus on the future, when we find ourselves in that spot, we have to remind ourselves that God knows and he sees and he cares about us, and that whatever we encounter, even if it's an awful, unexpected diagnosis from the doctor, even if we go to work tomorrow and we find out that we're let go, again, we can know that whatever it might be, it did not catch God off guard. And he has a plan, and he has a purpose. We can't fix our focus on our future because we will fall apart. Here's the next thing I want us to see today. We fix our focus on our reputation. We fix our focus on our reputation. Again, kind of in classic form, Jesus just continues to ask more rhetorical questions, and he says, why do you worry about clothing? Now technically, this is the third time that Jesus is like, why are you worried about clothing? And like any good teacher, Jesus is just being repetitive, but I also think that Jesus is getting at something slightly different here toward the end of this part of the passage. That Jesus just isn't getting at the what right now, but he's getting at the why. He's trying to navigate more deeply into our motives, why we do the things we do. And we see this as he gives the rest of that example in verses 28 and 29. He says this, think about the flowers of the field. They do not work or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. Now the people listening to Jesus at this time would have heard the name Solomon and they would have been like, oh yeah, he was the man. Like in their historical lore, he had everything. He had money, he had possessions, he had power, he had it all. He was dressed in splendor. And Jesus is saying, yes, you've heard the stories about this Solomon and how good he looked and his reputation and his privilege and his power and his prestige and the platform that he had. Like he was the man. Listen, look at the field. Not even Solomon is as glorious as the flowers of the field, and yet they don't work or toil or do anything. I take care of them. In fact, look at these beautiful flowers. Check out this picture. This is what Jesus would have been referring to. This is what's known as the Golan Heights. And there would just be all of these wildflowers. And some people speculate that where Jesus was teaching at the time, perhaps he alluded to some of these wildflowers in the field as he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he's pointing to these flowers and he's saying, listen, not even Solomon, like the number one like goat all-time greatest, like just dressed to the nines, the richest, wealthiest, most wise man, doesn't even compare to this. And why does he bring this up? Why does he bring this up? Well, Jesus then follows this example with another question to drive the point home in verse 30. He says, and if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today, and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? And so what Jesus is saying is we look out on this grass and it is clothed in splendor. The wildflowers are beautiful and glorious. And yet you go out into this field and you simply cut it down because you use it to heat your ovens, to make your bread and all of these things. If that's how transient grass is, and yet God clothes it in splendor, how much more will he care for you and your reputation? How much more? And again, the answer to that question is so much more. So much more. You are not transient like grass. Yes, God's word says that our life is but a mist. But listen, you are also, as we've said, designed and created in the image of God. And you are an eternal being. You are an eternal being. And so if God cares for the grass that much, how much more will he care for you? How much more is he looking out for your reputation and the things that concern you and the things that you care about? We care so much about our reputation. We care so much about our position, our prestige. And yet God's like, well, why do you fix your focus there so hard? Why are you so fixated on that? Listen, when we fix our focus on our reputation, on our status, it leads to these distracting cares taking root in our lives and we find ourselves stuck. But listen, God wants something else for us. God wants something better for you. He wants you to experience some release from that. He doesn't want us distracted by the things of this world. He wants our primary focus fixed, not on our stuff, not on our future, not on our reputation. He's not saying that we should neglect those things. He's not saying that we shouldn't care about those things. But as his followers, listen, we've got bigger and better things to fix our focus on. And so what is that? Well, let's go back to the passage and let's just read the end of the passage and see what Jesus has for us. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, so then, don't worry. In essence, don't be distracted. Don't fix your focus on the wrong things, saying things like, what will we eat and what will we drink or what will we wear? Because the unconverted, or your translation, the Gentiles, Jesus is like, they care about those things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then in verse 33, Jesus says, but, and so he draws a contrast between those who are of the world and those who know God. He says, but above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness. And all of these things that you have fixed your focus upon will be added to you, will be given to you as well. Do you have the faith to believe that? Here's what I want us to do. Here's how I want to wrap things up. I don't want to give you a prescriptive kind of list-by-list thing of how you can get unstuck from distracting cares, unstuck from anxiety. But what I want to do is I want to look at the last few verses of this passage, and I want to just ask ourselves some questions to perhaps see where our heart has been focused. And so the first question that I think we see here at the end of this teaching that Jesus does is this question: am I shaped by my surroundings? This is a question that you must ask of yourself. What am I shaped by? What is shaping me? Am I shaped by my surroundings? Jesus adds a little sting to his argument in verse 32 here after he repeats himself and tells his listeners not to be anxious about food or clothing. He says this by stating that the rest of the world, the unconverted, those who don't know me, act this way. He says, for the unconverted, pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, here's what Jesus is not doing. Jesus is not trying to create some sort of superiority complex amongst his listeners. Like, you guys are better than that. You should know. What he's trying to do is actually quite the opposite. He's like, by God's grace, you know the power of who God is and what he has done. You know his character. You know how he's provided for your people in the past. You have personal experiences of how he's cared for you, how he's come through. And yet, you act like everyone else. And so, church, we have to ask ourselves this question. If we're falling apart when life gets hard, when worries rise up, and we grow so increasingly anxious about these things, this is a hard word, but hear this. Are we not responding just like everyone else in the world? This is what Jesus is asking his people in this moment. It's what he's asking us right now. I don't know any other way to put it. Aren't we responding exactly like those who know nothing of a Father in heaven who knows our needs and our cares about us and has proven himself faithful time and time again? It's not to say that anxiety will not rise up. The question is, what are you going to do when it does? Where are you going to fix your focus when it rises up? And we have to ask ourselves, are we shaped by our surroundings? What have I allowed myself to be shaped by? Is my life and my responses to the things that happen in my life, am I shaped by the reality and truth of who God is? Am I shaped by my personal experiences of his faithfulness in the past? Or am I shaped by the patterns and ways and thoughts and desires and aspirations of the world around me? And is that causing me to fix my focus in places that are making things worse rather than make things better? Am I shaped by my surroundings? The second question we have to ask ourselves is this. Am I aware of who my heavenly Father really is? Am I really aware of who my heavenly Father really is? Jesus reminds us of who our Father in heaven is, saying in verse 32, listen, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so you do not worry or long for those things without reason. You worry and long for those things, the stuff that you want, a good future, a good reputation. You want those things, God says, because you actually need them. You need those things. And so it's normal and natural to worry about those things, to long for those things. But the warning here, the concern here, is that we get so fixated on those things that we get stuck and we get trapped in a cycle of fear and concern and not trusting God. Listen, what Jesus is pointing out here in verse 32 is that one of the solutions to finding ourselves stuck in this cycle of concern and distracting care is to lift our eyes and remind ourselves of who our God is. And I just want to say this morning that our God, the God that we worship, the God that we sang those songs to, the God that is teaching this right now, Jesus Christ, our God is not so far removed that he cannot be known. He can be known. The almighty, transcendent, powerful God of the universe came here in the flesh, not just to die so that we could have some sort of eternity future, but he died so that we would be able to experience abundant life right now, not through doing certain things, but by having a relationship with the living, breathing, almighty God. He wants to be known. He wants to be in relationship with you. He's made himself available to you. God's word says that if you call upon him, he will respond. That is who our God is. He wants to be known by us. The question is, do we know who he really is? Let me ask you some more questions, church. Are you aware that God's purposes for you are unchanging? Are you aware that they're unchanging? He is not without a plan. He has a purpose for your life, and it might not be the easiest life, but it is a plan that is established before the foundations of the world by a God who promises that his purposes will come to pass. Even in dark seasons, our God is with us. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he is faithful and will complete the good work that he has started in your life. Are you aware that God's love for you is unfathomable? That he cares deeply about you and he cares deeply about your well-being. And if you need any evidence of that love in your life, look no further than the cross. If God did at the cross the impossible for us while we were still his enemies, how much more able is he to do all the small things for us now that we're his friends, right? Are you aware that God's power and ability are unmatched? That he is the creator and sustainer of this world. That is who he is. His power causes nations to rise and nations to fall. We see this in the scriptures, and yet this same power is working for us. And also, this power is not just working for us, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, his power is working within us to do far more abundantly than we could ever think or ask. That is who our God is. Could you imagine if we really believed these things? What kind of lives we would live? If we were so focused on this God that he became our all-consuming desire. Listen, church, if you are going to have a care about something in this world, if you are going to be anxious about anything, be anxious about your relationship with God. Would he become your all-consuming passion and desire? Would knowing him become your top priority and where all of your focus is fixed on? Because he says there at the end of this passage, pursue his kingdom and righteousness and all the things that we have been concerned and worried about, he will add to you. He will add to you. Jesus calls us to be a single-minded people, and this leads us to our final question this morning, and it's this. Am I giving my best to go after the best? Am I giving my best to go after the best? Look at verse 33. Jesus says, don't seek all of these other things. Don't make them your focus, but instead, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek it, church. Seek it. The verb, the Greek verb for seek is this verb setete, which is an imperative, so it's a command. Jesus is saying, do this. This is where the command is found. This is our job here. Seek the kingdom, and it's present active. So that means it's just ongoing. This isn't a one-time thing. You don't show up one day, and you're like, I sought it, and I'm good. It's like every morning, this is what you seek every single day. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek it. He calls us to have a single-minded focus on him. This is where our focus needs to be. Again, remember, when anxiety rises, where I fix my focus will determine whether I fall apart or find peace. And Jesus is saying, fix your focus here. You're going to experience these concerns, these cares, these anxieties, these worries. Fix your focus on the King of the kingdom. Listen, the kingdom of God is not some sort of ethereal castle in the sky. The kingdom of God is the active rule and reign of God in the world today. And not just the world, but in our church. And not just our church, but individually in our lives. That's where the kingdom of God is. Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. And the way that we can primarily pursue the kingdom of God, if it feels like this sort of ambivalent concept, is get to know the King of the kingdom. Get to know the King of the kingdom. Start with Jesus. Instead of setting our focus on the distracting cares of this world, set your focus on this King. If you're worried about having enough, if you're worried about your future, if you're worried about your reputation or whatever it might be, would you just pause for a moment and say, Jesus, I know you have a purpose for all these things. You love me deeply. You're powerful enough to do whatever you want in my life, in this situation. Whatever you want to do through me, hand it over to him, entrust it to him. Our focus should be on him. I'm not going to say that's going to get rid of the worries or concerns. I'm just saying this is the way we get unstuck from them. By pursuing Jesus, by going after him, by giving our best to go after the best. You know, a few months before Carrie and I were in that like nearly fatal car accident, we met for the very first time. The very first time I ever laid eyes on Carrie was in January of 2005, and I was a barista at Starbucks in downtown Chicago, and she walked in with a mutual friend of ours. I'd never seen Carrie before, but let me tell you this, church. When I saw Carrie, I had a single-minded focus, okay? I was like, I want to get to know her. I want to date her. I want to marry her. I kid you not, for whatever reason, I'm behind the bar, I'm making drinks, she walks in, I'm like, there is something special about this person. Here was the problem. She really didn't want anything to do with me, okay? I was too young, she didn't come to Bible school to date, she wanted to like learn about the Bible, yada, 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 all that kind of stuff. But listen, I pursued, and eventually she gave me a chance, and the rest is history, all right? But listen, why do I share that? Like, I share that because I pursued hard after her. And there were sacrifices I had to make as I pursued after her, and we grew our relationship. Listen, there is a direct correlation between my rising joy and my relationship with Carrie and my falling GPA the second half of college, okay? And I don't regret it for a second. Like, at all. I don't regret it at all. We must pursue the kingdom of God and start by seeking the King. Because when we set our mind on him, listen to what Isaiah 26:3 says. Hear this, church. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Hear this. The peace we're looking for is found only as our minds are fixed and focused on God. As we seek after him, his kingdom, and his righteousness relentlessly. We must be resolved to give our best to go after the best. Would you stand with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you that today we got to learn from your teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, I don't think there's a single person here today who does not struggle with feeling overwhelmed with worries and cares and concerns and anxiety. And Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that your word went out in truth today. I know that this is a complex, difficult topic. Lord, I find myself waking up most Sundays before I preach, feeling care and these rising concerns and anxiety, God. This is a real thing that we all face, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to learn how to live with this thing and to not be stuck in it. But as we feel these cares and concerns rise up, God, that we would not fix our focus on acquiring more things to feel secure, or fixing our focus on our future and the possible outcomes, or fixing our focus on our reputation and our prestige. But Lord, that we would fix our focus on you, Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God, and we would seek first the kingdom of God and trust in your promise. And God, would you give us the faith to believe that as we go after your kingdom, you will add all of those things to us, God. You see that we need them. You see in this room today all the cares and concerns and the anxieties that we bring into this place. And God, we do not leave them outside of this space and ignore them. God, we bring them in. God, I pray that this morning that we would just hand these anxieties, that we would bring these anxieties forward right now. And I just encourage you today, church, something is weighing on your heart this morning, a concern, a care, an anxiety. You wouldn't put that out of mind, but you would bring that before Jesus right now. And you say, Jesus, I'm really worried about this thing. I'm really worried about having enough. I'm really worried about the future and where this is all going. And yet your word says, you say, your very words, Jesus, you teach us today, you say, don't be like the rest of the world. You know your Father in heaven sees you, cares about you, and knows that you need these things. And yet, Jesus, you call us not to make a plan, not to get strategic, not that you have anything against those things, but you say our top priority is to seek first the kingdom of God. And for so many of us in this room, God, that feels counterintuitive. Because the cares and concerns and the anxieties and the worries feel so much more real than you. And so I just pray that you would flood this place with your presence. Would we feel your realness and your nearness? If we've felt like you've been silent for these last few weeks, these last few months, maybe these last few years, God, would we hear that still small voice say to us today, I see you, I know you, and I care. And would we fix our focus on the kingdom of God? And trust and believe by faith that all these other things will be added, we pray. Amen.